Open your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to talk about the power of the resurrection. Philippians chapter 3. It is a phrase found in your Bible. Philippians chapter 3. Find Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Stay with me this morning through some strong teaching, helpful teaching, and I pray some powerful preaching. Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, Paul wishes, prays for, yearns, and he's for something that you think you only asked for when you first got saved. And I remember what it was like when I first got saved. Maybe it was different with you, and I don't know how it could have been, but with me it was night and day. Lost and found. For me, it was like I finally started living. And the excitement was just a huge, huge explosion of light and life and thrill. And when I got born again, I didn't know what to expect, but I experienced a resurrection. But what's funny is, the longer you go in your Christian life, it's not like that is supposed to wear off. As a Christian, there should be a yearning to know the power of this resurrection. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I, Paul said, may know Him. And here's your words to underline. And the power of His resurrection. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being made myself, being made conformable unto His death. You know, a lot of people try to find life. I know how to live well, but you know what? I read my Bible. I know how to die well, too. Paul says, and he starts off there, and I just want to focus on that phrase where he wanted to know the power of the resurrection. And when you think of the word power, I want you to think of an explosion of power. I mean, you know, there's power running through the walls and electricity and things, but we live with it. We flip a switch and power is controlled. But the power of the resurrection is something that's like a nuclear bomb. It is something that is unfathomable, the amount of energy that is in the resurrection. Paul believed in it. Many religions don't believe in a literal physical resurrection. And the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection, yet they were Jews. There are religions all over this world that believe that religion is only good for you in this life. It is a philosophy of living. It is a teaching. But they don't believe that there's life after death. Many religions don't believe in a literal physical resurrection. Even some Christians, quote, I'm not sure if they're saved or not, but even some, quote, Christians really don't believe in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, and if you say you believe it, you're not living like you do. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul asks, he said, if you guys really believe there's no resurrection, what are we doing preaching about it then? What are we doing having it in our Bible if it's not to be believed? It's very convenient to ignore this thing called the resurrection. But without it, to most people, Jesus is just another religious teacher who taught some good things. I mean, the world has to admit that Jesus taught some astounding truths, amen? Even if they don't want to believe that He was the Son of God and that He died and rose again, they'll admit, yeah, He taught some good things. But if there's no resurrection, that's all He did. He's just like 44,000 other religious teachers and gurus who have lived and have affected this world and died, and their grave is still with us. He's just like one of them, if there's no resurrection. Do you know the honest truth is, without the resurrection, you're worm food. Amen. Amen. Without it, you have nothing to live for, nothing to look forward to in the future except dirt in your face and nothingness. Now, some people are happy with that. But there are Christians who live like there's no resurrection. You say, what do you mean? They live like there's no tomorrow. They live like, I'm just going to enjoy life today. Well, you're in Egypt. Because your life could end today, and then where will you be? You say, well, I'm saved. You may be saved, but you're going to be sorry for a long time afterwards. Well, you look back and you say, God gave me eternal life, and I blew it. I lived it for just one stinking moment of time of the thrill and the pleasure of sin that only lasted for a moment. And then where is it? A lot of Christians live like it doesn't matter how we live or how we die. Live like we're just fine. Only worry about this world. Christians don't really, there are Christians in this room maybe, and it's a pastor's nightmare to worry that there are Christians who only worry about this world when Jesus talked about a world to come. Jesus put up with people misunderstanding Him, spitting upon Him, crucify Him, because there's another world to worry about. There's another life. It's a wrong world. But it gets serious because if you reject the resurrection, it'll damn you. It'll damn you. Take your Bible now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You cannot be a born-again child of God. You may have the name Christian, but you are not a Christian if you do not understand and believe and allow the power of the resurrection to actively vibrate through every fiber in your body. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the what? All right, I've seen people stand up there and they kiss a book and they call it the gospel. I'm going to tell you what the gospel is here. You ready? He says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, and which ye also have received, and wherein ye what? All right, so the gospel will help you stand and know what to believe. Verse 2, by which also ye are what? You want to get saved? Believe the gospel. Not the church, not the priest, not the pastor, not your mama. You better believe the gospel. By which ye also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Is it possible to be flippant about what we believe? Yeah. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I also received, how that Christ... Write down number one next to that. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the first thing He had to do to save you. He died for you. Secondly, verse 4. And that He was what? Buried. That's the second part of the gospel. They didn't leave Him on the cross. They didn't just mock Him there and then let Him die and then He just decayed. No, they put Him in the tomb just like it was predicted. He had to be buried in a rich man's tomb. Wasn't His own tomb. It was a borrowed tomb, amen. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So tell me, what is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus what? Died, was buried, and rose again. Now you take one of those things out. You ever seen a three-legged chair? Stool, most chairs have four legs, but you get a three-legged stool. Take one of the legs off and see how long you last. Death, burial, and resurrection. Say, well, I don't believe in the power of the resurrection. You're lost. Got to have all three parts in your mind and in your heart. You know, there's no hope. If you don't believe in the resurrection, if it does not just change your life that Jesus is alive, then you have no hope beyond a bedpan, hospital bed, chemotherapy, radiation treatment, needles, tubes, monitors, and pills. That's all you've got looking forward to. I've got something better. Look there in chapter 15, verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is what? You're wasting your time here. And look at the last part of verse 17. Ye are yet in your sins. If you reject the resurrection. Now, there are a lot of people who just reject everything about Jesus Christ. I'm dealing with the fact that a lot of people say, yeah, I believe Jesus lived. Yeah, I believe He died. But that's as far as I'm going. Let me tell you can't stop there. You have to take the whole package, amen? Isn't that what your doctor tells you? Take all these pills. Take the entire course, right? Don't stop or else It won't do you any good. You say, 10 days of this? Yes, the whole package. And when you come to God, you must believe that He died and was buried and what? And rose again. Now we'll say it, but do we believe it? Because if you don't, it damns. He says, if you don't believe in it, verse 17, the end of it says, you're yet in your sins. Look at verse 18. They also which are fallen asleep in Christ, they're gone. They're gone forever. Maybe you're fine with that, but I'm not. There are some people I miss. My granddad is one of them. And if he's perished and gone forever, that's a loss. God, you know, when Jesus fed those 5,000, remember what He said about the fragments? He said that none be lost. Let's gather up all. Let's gather up all the fragments. God's not a loser. God doesn't like losing anything. So the resurrection proves that God doesn't lose things. He, even if you die, and I'm praying for the rapture, but if I die and this body goes in the grave, God says, I'm bringing it back. I don't lose anything. But verse 19 is a kicker. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We're only fooling ourselves with a vain, empty, foolish faith that can do nothing. Now, believe it or not, verse 20 starts off there and he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Whether you believe it or not, Christ is risen. Whether you like it or not, He's alive. And Paul changes his whole tone from this statement on. From verse 20 on, don't stay back here. From verse 20 on, it's like being in a boxing ring. And from verse 1 down to verse 19, Paul is allowing all the arguments against, and it's like a boxer, and he's getting punched and punched and punched and punched. This is the reason. This is what I believe. I don't believe in that. Pow, pow, and Paul's taking it. But from verse 20 on, Paul is like a madman. He, for the next whole rest of his chapter, he's pummeling. He's beating down the opponent that is in our heart that says, how can I believe such an impossible thing called the resurrection? And Paul is like a boxer just knocking his opponent out of the ring. And 1 Corinthians 15 is that victorious chapter that allows for only one truth to be taken, and that is, Christ is alive. I talked to him today. He starts off, he's allowed every argument, allowed all the reasoning, because even Christians were confused about this stuff. But from verse 20 on, he asks some very important questions. Verse 29, look what it says. Else, if there is no baptism, what shall they do which are baptized for a dead guy? Hey, this is a great thing. We're going to have two people baptized. Why would you get baptized for somebody who's dead? It's a dumb thing. If the dead rise not, look there in verse 29, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? I can imagine. Can you imagine? Let's just pretend. Here's Colette and here's Tony. We go down there, down to the river, and Dan and I have got Colette. And Colette, you believe Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. You believe He was buried. Amen. But you don't believe in resurrection. No, I don't. Okay. One, two, three. Down, girl. You see, if you don't believe in the resurrection, we ain't bringing you up. It's not quite that rough, no. But why come back up out of the water if there's no resurrection from the tomb? It's a picture. A person gets baptized like Jesus died and was buried and rose from the grave. If you don't believe it, He got up. Why are you getting out of the water? Just leave it down in there, just dead. We'd have a very small church, wouldn't we? There's another one dead in the river. I don't think anybody would get baptized, would they? Why would you get baptized if you don't believe in the resurrection? Wow. Why risk your life for a dead Jesus? Look at verse 30. I protest by your rejoicing. He says, you're all excited. Oh, we've moved on from this impossibility. We don't believe in miracles. We don't believe that God does this or does that. And the resurrection, that's just too much. We believe in science. Paul says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I what? I die daily. He says, I face death every single day. Verse 32. If after the manner of men, like other people, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let's just go eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He says, why am I risking my life preaching the gospel, being left to wrestle against lions and against people and mobs and abuse? Why would I risk it if Jesus didn't get out of the grave? You see how stupid and how lame it is not to believe in the resurrection. Just as Jesus, hey, this is good. Just as Jesus got a brand new perfect body at his resurrection, you might as well just mark it up. You're going to get one too. Look at verse 35. And I'm glad to get a new one. I like the old one, but it ain't perfect yet. Verse 35, but some men will say, well, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it what? All right, whatever you plant, it's got to die, doesn't it? And that which thou sowest, whatever you plant, thou sowest not the body that shall be. Nobody goes over and grabs a beanstalk or a corn stalk and goes, I planted my corn. No, you plant one kernel, don't you? And what comes up is different. And when you plant this body in some grave someday, I pray it's not, but when you do put it in a grave, what went in is not going to be the same that comes back out. Amen? So let's keep going. Verse 37, and that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but only bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. Now some of you ladies are looking forward to some, I don't even want to mention some of these movie star bodies, because I don't think they're real. But you're like, listen, when you get a new body, it'll be the one that God designed for you and that pleases him, and I think you'll be happy with it too. Amen? And every seed, his own body. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. Let me see how far I want to go. No, just verse 38. Go down to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown how? We are sown in a state of decay, ruin. We stink. Amen? You know the difference between me and a dead person? He stinks worse. Come on, it's a joke. It's good. Stay with me. Come on. It is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It never has body odor again. Amen. It never decays. Your teeth don't fall out. Your eyes. Never mind. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. I know they prop them up. I know that they do the bodies so well, and they put the makeup on, and they try to make that body look as presentable as possible, but it's a dead body. Amen? It's not like you want to hug it, right? It's sown, it's planted in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. Find my place here. I keep losing it. I know that. I'm looking for... Oh, yes. Just... I got too much to say. I got to stop there. You need to mark this down. Let me give you some facts. Let me get some facts about the resurrection. Go to verse 50. Verse 50. No one is getting to heaven in their old bodies. All right, you can't get there the way you are. Amen? You say, well, I'm good enough. No, you ain't. That's why even at the rapture, something has to change. Remember that? Let's look at our Bibles. Let's see what the resurrection can do for us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. How many of you are in flesh and blood? Let me see. You're all missing it. You're not going to get there. Flesh and blood is not going to get into the kingdom of God. I'm glad for a Bible that keeps going. Amen? Neither doth corruption inherit a place that has incorruption. Verse 51, behold, I must show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. How long is it going to take? Well, in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, I remember when I was a kid about, I don't know how old I was, but I learned I could twinkle my eye. See, I can blink, and that's pretty fast, but I can wiggle my eye, and that is the twinkle. If you are able to see an eye, see the corner of an eye, and that eye just twitched in the fastest speed, that little twinkle is how long it takes to convert a glob of dirt full of a dead body back into a human body. A perfect new body in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have finally put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying back in the Old Testament that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is what? The wages of sin is? All right, so the sting of death. You know what hurts a lot of people when they're dying, and why a lot of people, they're on morphine to the hilt, they're tipped up on morphine because they'd be screaming their head off going into hell. The sting of death is sin. And if you want to make it so that when you die there is no sting, you better get born again and there's no more stinger. I think I told you about the bumblebee that a friend of mine whose dad was a beekeeper brought to school. And it was tied to one of his fingers, and it was about a meter long string. And that bumblebee landing all over him, landing on us, freaking us out. I was probably in third class. So I was stupid enough to think it was cool until it landed on me, and then you're screaming like a girl. But the guy said, it's okay, it's okay. My dad removed the stinger. And you know, for the Christian, death looks just the same as if you're lost, but there's no sting for us. Amen? Sin's been taken care of. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law that is against us. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You better mark it down. Nobody's getting to heaven in their old bodies. You've got to get a new one. That's why we have to be changed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. None of us are getting there as we are. God had to change us. And when a person dies, let me just make something very practical. When a person dies, their soul leaves and instantly is either in heaven or in hell. It's that fast. There's not this long drawn out. I hear them all the time at funerals. Now we release unto you our dear sister. Now we release and receive her in heaven. She's there now or she's not there now. No amount of help of some priest or some pastor can get her there anymore. She's somewhere in eternity the moment that her heart and her mind stopped. There's no bringing her back. She's gone. Instantly. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Or as Luke 16 says, or in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Now, the truth is this. All bodies, even the unsaved, even somebody's not a believer, most atheistic, agnostic, rejecter of the Bible, your body's going to go to sleep one day. Take your Bible, turn to, look at verse 51. Still looking at that. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all... Now, you think that that's sleeping during preaching, but that's not the kind of sleeping he's talking about. We shall not all sleep. Take your Bible now. Hold your place here and go to Mark 5. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is what? Why troublest thou the master any further? Did those people from the house, did they believe that Jesus could raise the dead? No. They believed that he could heal the daughter, but she's dead now, don't bother him anymore. As soon as Jesus heard the words that were spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only Believe. You ever gone someplace you believed as far as you can go and you can't go any further? Lord says, take another step. Believe me beyond what you think I can do. Because that's where I live, God says. I dwell in the impossible. Keep going there. Verse 37, and he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. They were all like, she's gone, it's over, she's gone. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado? And weep. I mean, you'd punch him. Amen? I mean, you're upsetting our depression. We just lost a dear, wonderful little girl. This is a terrible thing. Don't you come in here all happy. Why do you make this ado and weep? The damsel is not what? Just asleep. You see, when Jesus is around, they're asleep. Amen? When a person dies, their body goes to sleep. You say, well, I've seen them. They don't seem to wake up. Well, there was one time Jesus just walking through a crowd that was coming out. He was going into town and the crowd was coming out. And they were carrying the only son of a widow woman who was in a coffin. And they're all crying and Jesus sees that and he has compassion on the mom. He reaches up and he just touches the boy in the coffin and then turns and walks away. And the boy stands up and says, I'm alive! You see, to Jesus, it was nothing. I think it's a crazy truth, man. Your body, if you're born again, your body's just asleep, and one of these days, God's going to wake up that body and put you back into it, and you're going to live in that perfect body forever. Would you like to live in the body you got right now forever and ever and ever? You would not. Shoot me dead if I had to live in this body forever and ever and ever. Amen? Come on, be honest. You think you're good looking. Talk to your mother. Well, no. Talk to your father. Your mother will think you're beautiful for the rest of your life. Talk to your dad. Yeah, get over it, son. Do you know, for the Christian, it's only going to get better. Amen. We're going to be resurrected into eternity with a body that cannot sin, with a body that if you don't want to eat, you don't have to. But if you want to, you can. And I mean, you can eat. And it's not going to just, I don't know how, but it's not going to gravitate to the middle. Amen. For the ladies, the sides. Anyway. Good night, man. When this body gets awakened and put together like unbelievable incorruption, immortality, we get to live in that forever and ever and ever. I'm looking forward to it. Let me tell you what Daniel says. Daniel chapter 12 says, some will awake to righteousness and to eternal life, and some will be raised, and they'll wake up to everlasting contempt. You see, there's another group, the people who say, I don't believe all this stuff. You know, I tried religion, didn't work for me. You know, God's going to resurrect your stinking body now. He's going to give you a perfect body, and instead of you being in that perfect body, be able to live with God and Jesus and Christians forever, be able to do whatever you want for as long as you want to do it, and it'll please God. Instead of you being able to live in that body there, you're going to live in that perfect body with liars and adulterers and fornicators and murderers. You're going to live in a devil's lake of fire for eternity with that perfect body that you could be living with Jesus. Don't be too proud to cry out for Jesus Christ to save you from that future. I did it 31 years ago and I never regretted it. And if I wasn't saved this morning, I'd get saved right this very instant. I wouldn't wait for a pastor to finish the message. Because it is your eternity that's at stake. And Jesus Christ proved there is another world beyond the door of death. Let me talk to you about a couple of things about the power of the resurrection. Power of the resurrection. The first power that we've already looked at, but I just want to just focus on for a moment, is the power that restored and repaired Jesus Christ. That's how powerful it was. You know, after the crucifixion, if you looked at that body hanging on that tree, as that centurion pierced his side, and out came water and blood, the hemoglobin and the plasma. And when it all came out there, he was truly dead. And this tortured, contorted, ripped, mass of flesh they took down from the cross. He was put in that tomb. He wasn't put in there. By the way, he wasn't put on the tomb on Friday. So how do you know that? Because the Bible says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. You can't fit 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday. So go back to Wednesday night and you'll be all right. So, Jesus was in that tomb for 3 days and three nights, stinking, rotting flesh. And God was able to get back up. I mean, think about it. They put him in. Nobody went in there and healed him. Nobody rolled that stone away in there and prayed over him. There wasn't one person on this planet who believed that he was going to get up. He had to get up himself. Amen? He got up. Amen? That is the power of the resurrection that Jesus Christ said, all power is given unto me. Do you know what? He looked better than he ever did before. People didn't quite recognize him. You got the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they hear this guy talking, and they're kind of glancing at him, not really paying attention. He looks familiar, but he looks better than Jesus ever looked before. And so will you. One of these days, amen. The power of the resurrection. You say, I've got a bad knee, or I've got a bad heart, or I've got bad lungs, I've got no brain, I've got no... here's this girl, well, it's actually the Wizard of Oz. You remember the Wizard of Oz, and it's Dorothy, and she meets the lion and the Tin Man and the Scarecrow, and she says, so, you guys, you don't have any brain, you don't have any courage, you don't have any heart, you must be politicians. Anyway, that made my day yesterday. This Jesus Christ looked better than he ever did before, man. Some of you got so, you're so messed up, your body's held together by duct tape, man. But one of these days, it's going to be restored. That's the power of the resurrection. What was ripped and torn and lacerated and bleeding and dying was very much alive 3 days later, amen. That's the power of the resurrection. No doctor, no cosmetic surgeon, they're all a little mysterious to me, amen. That's the power of the resurrection. You know what Jesus was able to do? Did Jesus have to roll the stone away? I wish we could read all these things. We'd need a month of Sundays to look at all the truths of the resurrection. Just understand, Jesus passed through stone walls. It took the angels to roll the stone away to show he's not in there. Amen? He passed through. Later on, they're up in the upper room. They've locked the doors out of fear because they figured the soldiers are going to come after them, thinking that they've stolen the body. And there they are, and Jesus walks right through solid doors and says, don't be afraid. I mean, they were freaking out. All those grown men were screaming like girls. That's the guy. And yet, he was physically alive. He was very much alive. He sat and he ate food with his disciples after his resurrection. He asked his disciples, he said, put your fingers right there, put your hand right here. Tell me if I'm a spirit or not. He's alive. He still carries those five scars, but he's perfect. That's the power of the resurrection. Just one of them restored and repaired Jesus. Secondly, what does the power of the resurrection do? It completes our forgiveness. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We'll come back to Colossians in a little bit. Go to the right, find Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And a good old Bible word for resurrection is quickening. Made quick again. Made alive. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were what? Who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's talking to living people, but he says there's a part of you that was dead in your trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past, how'd you walk? How'd you live? You walked according to the course of this world. You were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's how you lived. Look down at verse 5. But when we were, and Paul puts himself in there, when we were dead in sins, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath, wait a minute, he's raised us up together. And he's made us now sit together. Where? Wait a minute. I thought only Jesus got to go and is sitting in the right hand of the Father. No, no, no. I'm there too. I don't fully understand it. I just like it. I've been resurrected because my sins have been paid for. Not just by the death, yes, but by the death and the burial and the resurrection. Look in verse 8. That's why he's able to say in verse 8, for by grace are you saved. Now, I hope you don't have one of those new King James or those newfangled new Bibles, because the new Bibles, it says, are you being saved? That's an abomination. I ain't being saved, I is. Amen. For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is, aren't you glad, the gift of God. Look at Romans chapter 6. You're in Ephesians. Go back to the left. Find Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Now this baptism here, did you know there are 7 baptisms in the Bible? Not 7 different times people got baptized. But there's 7 different kinds of baptism where somebody went down and came back up. And sometimes it refers to death. Sometimes it refers to suffering. Sometimes it refers to the baptism of fire, which is kind of, that's hell. We're not going to talk about, unfortunately, we can't talk about all the different ones. But this is the baptism of salvation, where you get placed into Jesus Christ. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, you don't wait until baptism before you start walking in newness of life. You get, in the Bible, we don't have time, but in the Bible it says that the Spirit baptizes us into Jesus Christ the moment you got born again. I got stuck into him when I invited him to get stuck into me. I asked him, he was knocking at the heart of the door of my heart all those years, and I didn't realize it. And when I finally let him in, he not only came in, but he invited me into him. That's baptism. And that completed my need for salvation. That we should now walk in a new life. Every person in this room is a tripart being. You have a body. I'm looking at you. You have a soul. Your soul is what you feel, what you, how you, you know, your emotions, your decisions, your will, and your wants. But you have a spirit. You have 3 parts of you. I only see one. I experience 2. But there's one part of you that only God can experience and only you can experience God with, and that is your spirit. Our soul lives on forever. Our body right now is alive, but it will die one day. But every one of us, the Bible says there, we read in Ephesians, are born dead on the inside in our spirit. Our spirit is like a mobile phone that the battery is dead. It looks pretty. You can flip all the knobs and take the battery out, put it back in. But until it gets charged, it's of no use, correct? And the Bible says before we got born again, all of our best efforts are like filthy rags. You can yell into a mobile phone that has no charge. You can yell into it. You can squeeze every button all you want. And it ain't going to work, amen, until it's got power in it, correct? And until your spirit has been charged, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, you're wasting your breath. Why go to church? Why pray? God cannot hear you until you're born again and the Holy Spirit has recharged your spirit. The Holy Spirit, look at John 6 and verse 63. John 6. John 6 and verse 63. Holy Spirit quickens, resurrects, makes alive our spirit. Verse 63, wrote John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the what? It's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh will profit you nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Go back to John chapter 3. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, all Nicodemus can think about is his outer body, right? All he can think about is his own flesh. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he physically enter the second time into his physical mother's womb and be born? Jesus must have chuckled, and he answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's your first birth, and then of the Spirit, that's the again birth, he can never enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is only flesh. Your parents' flesh produced your flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is... So marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. What part of you is not? If you're not saved, what part of you is not saved? Your spirit. My flesh will never get better. I try to bring it under control, but it'll never do right. I have to force it to do right. Amen? But in my spirit is where I worship God. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in flesh, in emotions, but in spirit and in truth. So the Holy Spirit gives life to it. Without a resurrected spirit in you, you are simply wasting your time trying to worship God, trying to pray, trying to do all these good works. They're all wasted efforts. God cannot hear you. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ absolutely proves that Jesus can resurrect anything. You see, I'm too far gone. If you're still breathing, you ain't too far. That's why the Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Are you breathing? Then you need to praise God. And you'll never be able to do it until you have been given the Holy Spirit of God in you, resurrecting your spirit. Every one of us need to experience that resurrection. I need you. I was going to take you to a verse because it's very good. And it's in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 says this, And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you how many trespasses? You know what all means? You know what it means in Greek? All. That means all in the past, praise God. All the ones you did this morning, yelling at your kids and your husband and your wife. And all in the future. Having forgiven you all trespasses. I like the resurrection, amen? I like it. Completes, it finishes our salvation and our forgiveness. Third, it dwells in every believer. Go to Romans chapter 8. Go back to the left. Romans chapter 8. I think some of these things are scary. I mean, what if somebody bought you a watch? Like you guys did me. And you put it on and it's pretty and you click it, you know, and everything. And then you not only find out it's ticking because it's a watch, but you find out because it's a bomb. It'd be terrifying to carry around such power on you. But I want you to understand, such power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, such power that can forgive every last one of your sins and yours 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 and can forgive all sin. Realizing that power is resting in us ought to freak us out. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell where? He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that, he repeats himself, that dwells where? Let that just sink in for a minute. I almost can walk on water with that. The spirit, the power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, dwells where? I don't fully understand that. I don't know if I'll ever grasp that. I just get excited about it. And I realize I'm nothing, but he seems to have invested in me all the power I need for every day. Amen? The power of the resurrection, the third point, is that it dwells in every believer. Think about it. A power that restores molecules and cells and tissues and bones and flesh from a dead body into a living body can restore marriages. Can you believe that? Can restore homes and minds and hearts and health and your future. That power dwells in you. And don't you say, well, God, it's just not working. It's there. I think we're just not yielding to it. I think we're just fighting, grieving, frustrating the very power that we need to get the job done as a Christian. Do you know you have to go anywhere to get that power? You have to climb, I'm going to say Loch Ness, Loch Derg. You don't have to go up Kirkpatrick. You don't have to down to Lourdes. And this is the big time of everybody going down to Lourdes and Medjugorje. You know where you have to go? That's your prayer closet. Down on your knees and crying out to God, saying, God, would you please unleash the power that you put in me as I yield? See, he doesn't just take over. Some of us, we want God to just kind of like a mama cat to a kitten, you know, just take us by the nape of the neck and drag us over here and drop us over there. And we want God to force us to do things. God works when we yield and we obey. All of a sudden, we find ourselves doing some amazing things. Don't you say, well, I can't do this, I can't do that. I know you can. God doesn't ask you to do something because you can. He asks you because he can. In you and through you. Amen. Some of you need to say amen 40 times. Fourthly, the power of the resurrection, I think, energizes believers. Look at Acts chapter 4. Go back to the left, find Acts chapter 4. In verse 1. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. Peter's preaching. James, John, all that the apostles are preaching and giving out the gospel. In chapter 4 verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. They just rushed on them, being grieved. What? That they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Look at verse 33. It upset some folks. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the what? Resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Go to chapter 17. Still in Acts, chapter 17. And verse 16. While Paul waited for them, he's waiting for Timothy and Silas. While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city holy, completely given to idolatry. They were addicted to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. What were Christians preaching about? It's great, and I believe in the cross and what happened at the cross, but don't finish the story, amen, until you got to the resurrection. Believe that that was not a tragedy, that was a victory proven by the resurrection. It energizes believers enough to go preach about it. You know, when you believe that resurrection, you'll tell somebody about it. People want to say, God wants to bless your life. God wants to save your life. God wants to make your life better. I know he can and he wants to, but you know what he'd rather do? He'd rather take you to heaven than there and enjoy better. And all we got to do is believe in the resurrection. I don't have to believe that my life has to be perfect now. I just have to believe that I'm okay in the future. The power of the resurrection energizes us to have courage to preach the resurrection. It gives us courage to risk our lives further. Go to 2 Corinthians. I already read 1 Corinthians 15, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, why do I stand in jeopardy every hour if there's no resurrection? Paul says the resurrection motivates me to risk my life. I'll tell you, while you're looking for 2 Corinthians 5, Paul was outside of a little town, two towns called Lystra and Derbe, where Timothy was. And these little towns in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, didn't like Paul's preaching. So, they stoned him. Okay? They just didn't like him, so they picked up some rocks, and it hurt, and it knocked him out, and he's not only out. The Bible says, Paul starts describing, he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but I saw the third heaven. He wasn't sure if he died that day or not. He's not quite sure. But everybody, they dragged that body out of the city limits and dumped it there, and the disciples are all gathered around that body looking down going, you think he's dead? He looks dead to me. What do we do with him now? I don't know. And while they're just looking at him, he sits up, he sort of brushes off the dust, and he says, where are we? And he says, we're just outside of Derby. He says, Derby, let's go back in. Now, that's got to be the wildest thing. Some psychologist needs to sit there and try to figure that thing out, because there's no way to explain. You just got stoned, Paul. He says, let's go do it again. If there's no resurrection, why would he do that? Amen. Somebody pulled a gun on a preacher in the 1920s because he was preaching against alcohol, against drink. And this guy who was a tavern owner, a pub owner, came up to him. You know, back in the 1920s, Chicago, everybody had guns, you know. Pulled up and said, say your prayers, preacher. The preacher said, I already prayed. He says, aren't you scared? He says, you can't scare me with heaven. Amen. And he proceeded to tell him, but you ought to be very scared because you're going straight to hell. And when you hit there, there's no coming back. Me, I've only got good things. Fire away, I'm ready to go. And the guy says, you're crazy, and he left. Amen. You see, only a preacher faced with a gun could smile and say, fire away, if he believes in the resurrection. Amen? He'll encourage you. You start to believe that book in every area, including the power of the resurrection, it'll make you face Monday. Amen? It says, if Monday's the last day, I want it to be good. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5. I want to finish that verse there. 2 Corinthians 5. What verse? 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, sort of holds us, because we thus judge that if one, Jesus, died for all, then we're all dead. Everybody was dead. And that if he did die for all, that they which live now should not henceforth live unto themselves, but live unto him which died for them and what? Rose again. How should you live? Not for yourself anymore. But you should live for him who died and rose again. That's how we live. You know what it'll do? One more thing. It'll energize you to stay and encourage you to stay faithful and soft. I get worried about Christians. Christians are a lot like, they're like rocks, I guess. But I'm trying to find a better illustration. You know what plasticine, you know what clay is, modeling clay. You put it outside in the sun. What happens if you leave modeling clay in the sun? Dries up and gets hard. What if you put butter out there? Which one do you want to be? You see, it's the same sun. It's the same experiences. You have no different, you may have a different type of experience, but we all have the same experiences in life. The same things happening to you is happening to me. How we react is based on our character. I want to be like butter in that I melt and I stay soft. We need Christians to stay soft and not to get hard and bitter and angry and quit and give up. Hey, listen, that resurrection tells me it's only going to get better. Right now, right now life may stink, but it's only going to get better, amen? It encourages. It goes to the next point. I just wanted to say, look at, I love this. Look at 1 Peter 3, 18. 1 Peter, right after Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, that's not the verse I was looking for. It's a good verse, but I'm looking for the verse which says he's begotten us again into a lively hope. Where is that? Chapter 1? It may be 2 Peter. Is it 1:3? Thank you. 1 Peter 1:3. That's what I'm looking for. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:3. Which according to his abundant mercy, he's got a lot, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How many have a dog? Right? How many have dogs? Anybody have got dogs? You know the difference between a live dog and a lively dog? You see, I don't have a live hope. I've got a lively hope. I mean, in Kentucky, they have these dogs called hound dogs. Hound dogs are an amazing creature. They're almost as bad as a cat because they do almost nothing until there's something to go hunting, all right? But a hound dog, he may be alive, but he's not lively, all right? In my faith, I just don't have a live faith. I don't have something that's just alive. I have something that encourages me, that makes me feel alive, that gives me a lively hope that just keeps going and going and going. He put that in us. We have that lively, encouraging hope. Artie asked that, do you know the difference between a lively hope and a living hope? He picks us up when we remember that he got up. You know what Hebrews 7:25 says? He ever liveth to make intercession for them who come to him by faith. Some people say, Pastor, would you pray for me? And I will. Well, so-and-so, they're praying for me. Amen. But do you realize right now, somebody named the Lord Jesus Christ is ever interceding, praying for you. He ever liveth. He'll never die again. That encourages. That encourages. I have a lively hope. Lastly, the power of the resurrection is available to any sinner in this room or on this planet who would just simply, fully believe. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. See, it can't be that simple, Pastor. You got to live it. There's got to be things that you've got to do. There are things you've got to stop doing. Oh, I understand all that, but that's what religion teaches. That's what the flesh teaches. I'd like to hear what Jesus taught. If Jesus is the one who died and was buried and rose again, I think he's earned the right to be heard. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says this. Verse 21. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, what man brought death into the world? Adam. So God said, you know what, devil, you thought you had me. You thought you had it all figured out. I already knew what you were going to do. Look what he says. I lost my place here. 22. Verse 21. For since by man came death, well, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Who's the second guy? Jesus. You know, it's available to anybody. Just as Adam, his sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, so also by faith can the justification, the life of Jesus Christ be passed on to anybody who'd believe. You didn't ask for your first birth, but you must ask for your second. It's available to anybody who will admit and understand that they're a sinner, who will bow the knee and beg God to forgive them of their sins and ask him to come in and give you a resurrected spirit. You see, some people, they come to church and they think church is kind of like a machine that, you know, you heard about the couple, they hadn't been to the shopping mall in years and had been updated. They came out of County Kerry or something like that, you know. And they come in there and grandma, you know, she's barely moving and she's back in the car, and And they come up and they see that elevator, a beautiful glass elevator. You know, it's beautiful. And then, you know, this old woman gets in, heads up, and out, down comes again, and this beautiful young blonde comes out. And the son and his grandpa look at each other, and he says, "Go get your grandma." Some of you didn't get it, but you ought to. The point being, some of you think that coming into church, you come in like grandma and you want to come out all better. It doesn't happen that way. There's no magic that occurs in this room. Do you understand? There's not an atmosphere or radiation or anything like this. You've got to come yourself to Jesus Christ as a sinner, lost, broken, empty. One prayer will be heard in heaven. That is what? "Be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me." Then God says, "I heard that!" And He gives His Son on the mark for you, and you become God's Son. Amen. But you've got to mean it. It's available. The power that resurrected Jesus Christ can change your life. Change your attitude. My mom always said, "You need an attitude adjustment." You know what? I found out later, I needed a new heart. Amen. I got it 31 years ago. And you'll experience yourself the power of the resurrection. I don't mean you'll walk on water or you'll leap tall buildings and faster than a speeding bullet. But you'll face life a whole lot different. Many religions don't believe in resurrection. We do. Okay? Some Christians don't really believe it, and I can tell you, because they don't live it. Because they don't show any signs that there is another world. They're living for this one. And they're risking it, throwing away their life that God gave them to live for others. We don't live unto ourselves anymore, but we live for others now. It's convenient to ignore. Well, I kind of don't really believe it. It's convenient to ignore it. But it'll damn it if you reject it. It'll damn you if you reject it. You cannot walk away from that Bible and say, "Well, I like what Jesus did on the cross, but to really believe He rose from the dead and that He wants to have that power in me and live through me, that kind of power, I don't know if I can handle it." You're missing the whole thing. That's how to live as a Christian. Whether you believe it or not, now is Christ risen from the dead. Here's your challenge. Three thoughts and we're through. First one. If the resurrection restored and repaired Jesus Christ, will you let it restore and repair your broken relationship with God and your broken relationship with others? Will you let it fix you and your relationship? If it could repair you and God and make you the best of friends where you once were enemies, it can make you your best of friends with your enemy here on earth. If it really dwells in every believer, will you let it energize you tomorrow morning when you get up and you just want to quit? We let it energize you when you want to sit down in front of that television and you're about to let it suck you in for the next 8 hours. We look at it and says, "I'm not going to let it win. I'm going back to church tonight. I'll be here on Wednesday and I'm going soul winning on Saturday. I'm going to let it energize me. Let it encourage you. Let it transform and change you." Will you? If it is available to anyone, any sinner, will you be the one who just trusts Him? Just trust Him today. See, it's too simple. I'm glad it's that simple. Those kids over there in Sunday school are learning it's that simple. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.